Well, we'll turn now to God's Word, and this morning we are in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 19. Romans 14, 10 through 19, as we get back to the part of Romans which looks at how believers with different views on Christian living should get along in the body of Christ. Apparently, there are some Roman Christians, well, we know they have convictions about what ought to be eaten, and apparently they have scruples thinking that Christians should observe Old Testament food laws. So, for instance, any meat that is eaten should have the blood totally drained out of it. Otherwise, you should abstain from meat altogether. And other Christians in the Roman church are saying, and they're saying correctly, that isn't right. As Paul says in our passage, nothing is unclean in itself. They would point out that Christ has fulfilled all these cleanliness laws, so I can eat anything, they would say. So how should these groups coexist? We pick up in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and this is God's word. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for this important teaching. Use it to show us how to love each other well in the choices we make. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On a rafting trip many years ago, whitewater rafting, our group in their raft had pulled to the side of the river, and somebody points out that as you look upstream, there's a big rock out in the river. And if you can get out to that rock, which isn't easy, there's a gap between it and another big rock, and there the water just barrels through that gap. So you can go out, get on the rock, and jump into that gap. If you land on your back, the river will shoot you down, and you'll come out where the raft is. It's kind of like a log ride without the log. So this sounds good. Of course, I want to do it, but I'm wearing a life vest that I have for the rafting trip, so you can't drown in a life vest, right? Well, I didn't have it on very tight, and when I jumped in the river, it rides up and my head slips down under the water, and I swallow a good bit of the river as I go down before I can finally get out. It was distinctly unpleasant. The person who put that forward as a choice to make, jumping in the river, it was a good choice for them, but I wasn't set up to handle that choice for me. I just wasn't equipped. In Christian living, you may choose something, and it's fine for you. It won't hurt you. But somebody else who sees your example and does likewise, because they don't quite have a clear conscience about it, it might actually end up harming them in a serious way. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're talking about our choices and the effects that they're likely to have on others. I look at that thing that I have freedom to do, Do I have the Christian liberty to do that whatever? Yes, I do. Should I always exercise that liberty? By no means. I must think about how it affects my brother. So this morning we're talking about choices. The first three verses of the passage talk about my brother's choices. When it comes to his choices or my sister's choices, I need to remember that they answer to God. God is the judge of their choices. But regarding my own choices, I need to make those remembering to exercise the love of Christ in all that I do. So my brother's choices, I commit those to God. My choices, I seek to express the love of Christ. So we start off in verses 10 through 12 with letting God judge our brother's choices. So when we see somebody choosing something in Christian living, so they're choosing where to go, what to say, what to wear, what to eat, what to drink, so forth. And they make a choice different from what we would choose. And this choice is something that devout Christians disagree on. And when we see someone else making a choice not like we would, criticism can just well up inside us and even burst forth in what we say. This can be a kind of instinct, almost like a sneeze. It just wants to come out. The critiquing urge is so very strong because a lot of times what we're really doing is we're defending our own position. And we do that by judging others. Now, Paul has already said back in verse 3 that strict Christians, like the ones who don't want to eat meat here, strict Christians will be tempted to judge the more lenient ones, and the more lenient ones will tend to despise the strict ones. That will be the temptation. And so he says here in verse 10, and he's speaking to the strict, he says, "Why do you pass judgment?" In other words, why do you look at your brother or sister and think, they're not serious as a Christian? They need to get serious. And then he says to the lenient one, why do you despise? In other words, you're looking at your brother or sister and you're saying, oh, they need to lighten up. Lighten up. Despising also is actually another form of judging. And whether we judge or whether we judge as we despise, in either instance, we're looking down on the other person. So that's what Paul is talking about. We wish we didn't know what he was talking about, but this is all too familiar. When it comes to choices, we need to remember, like we saw in the previous passage in this chapter, in terms of your own choices, you should really believe in what you do. Verse 5 says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You can only live wholeheartedly to God's glory if you're convinced about your choice. So be convinced. But where good Christians differ in their convictions and in their choices, be slow to criticize. Slow to criticize. And beyond that, remember that only God can ultimately call my brother's choice satisfactory or deficient. He has the final say. The judge is the true judge. Verse 11 says, we will all stand before his judgment seat. Verse 10, rather. Verse 11, in a quote from Isaiah, says, we will all confess to God. In other words, remember the chain of command. Remember who it is we're all reporting to. Speaking of reporting to, I'm reminded of something I heard from a friend who worked for a company that was given to frequent reorganization. And so when they reorganized all the groups, they would pass out the chart, and you could see your name and, I guess, arrows showing who reports to whom. My friend tells me that one time a chart came out, and there was all the names and arrows, but then there was, one guy's name in a little box off to the side. Nobody reporting to him, and he didn't report to anybody. Which is kind of a hard way to find out that maybe your purpose there at the company is done. Because if you don't report to anybody and nobody reports to you, what is your purpose? In other words, answering to somebody connects to a purpose you have and a job you're doing. Anybody who belongs also answers to someone. If the human race had an organizational chart, and if this chart was labeled, the final reporting of all people would have all of our names, and then from each of us an arrow going straight to God. Because that's how it works. Nobody's name is off to the side alone. Certainly no one's reporting into me. No one's reporting into you. But we all answer to the Lord. Paul says in verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So why should I despise my brother when he will report straight to his maker, as will I? Now, what Paul is talking about here is the great day of judgment. And as Christians, we look at it like this. We say that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to raise us up in glory. So we will be glorified, but we will also stand before God. And we will, in some way, give an account to him for this stewardship he has given to us, known as our lives. We'll answer to him. So our lives at some level are going to come under review. And as I take it in this passage, God is going to evaluate our choices. Now this specter of God's judgment and of answering for our thoughts, words, and deeds causes great trepidation. And a question I have and a question I get from others is, what kind of detail is that going to get into? And are other people going to be able to see it? And when we ask questions like that, which are natural, we have to understand that at some level, we're guessing. Because we don't know exactly how God is going to conduct that. But I want you to understand. And I want you to be assured that as you are raised up in glory, you're going to be strong. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall all be changed. I now am quite weak, and the thought of being scrutinized like that is crushing. But on that day, I'm not going to be weak. I'm going to be glorious and filled with God's Spirit. It will not crush you. That would not be consistent with inheriting eternal life. So that much we can clearly say. And as we contemplate that specter of answering to God, which is sobering, there's no denying it, it is also encouraging in a couple of ways, or it has a couple encouraging aspects to it. And one is, if in fact I'm going to report to God, it really underscores how my life is rich with meaning. There's a purpose in what I'm doing, and there's a goal that we have. And God himself watches over us, and he cares for us, and he cares about us. And so my life is rich with significance. And that is so helpful, so that when, for instance, I go through a difficult thing as a Christian, and I think, I didn't ask for this, I would never want it, I don't like it, but I know at its core, I know what this is about. What I'm supposed to be doing here is I'm supposed to be undergoing this with dependence on God, seeking to honor him the best I can. This has significance to God. And so when you know you answer to him, the one who loves you, the one who sent his son for you, it fills all moments of life, the joys and the sorrows, it fills them with rich significance. So the judgment actually indicates our lives have meaning. And secondly, we must never, never forget that if you trust in Christ, your standing on that last great day has been secured by Jesus. Jesus Christ has obeyed God's law for you. He has shed his blood as a sacrifice and covering for your sins. And so our lives will come under review. And yes, amongst all those who are in Christ, there will be God's work in their life will be evident. Although by no means are our works flawless. So our lives, our good works will come up as a kind of testimony as to what God has done, but our standing is secured by Jesus Christ. It is he who saves us, and it is he who will cause us to stand. If you look back in verse 4, it says, every Christian will be upheld for the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, is able to make him stand. And so that is the confidence with which we face that last judgment. But back to the point Paul is making, he's just reminding us that if each one of us answers to God, if each one of us answers to God, then let me not act as if my brother or sister answers to me, because they don't. So my brother answers to God. That's the first thing. Next, moving away from thinking of my brother's choices to thinking more about my own choices. With regard to our own choices, the love of Christ must guide us. Now, in the remainder of our passage, Paul especially addresses himself to the strong Christian. The strong Christian about how you view the weak Christian. Earlier in the chapter, he talked to the weak Christian about how you view the strong. But here it's more about how the strong views the weak. So the one who feels free to eat, free to drink what he wants. And by the way, Paul himself falls in this category. As I mentioned earlier, he says in verse 14, nothing is unclean in itself. Paul has no problem walking into the meat market of any city and buying a shish kebab and eating it with no second thoughts. He doesn't mind. But he says, love makes us think about how our choices affect others. So in this context, Paul is saying, you could make your brother stumble. You could make your brother stumble. If you're in the meat market and you get the, whatever, shish kebab. You get that and you're eating it and he sees you eating it. And he thinks it's unclean. And this will grieve him, verse 15 says. It'll grieve him because he's so confused. He will say, how could a Christian eat that? No Christian should eat that. So he's grieved and he's confused. And then he might think, well, I don't want to be out of it. I don't want to be uptight. I don't want to be the goody two-shoes. I guess maybe I should have one too. But he's not fully convinced. There's a doubt in his mind. He thinks the Lord may not approve. And if that's the case, if he eats, he's going to be going against what he thinks God wants. I'm going to give you a more relatable example. Let's say there's a plate of cookies. You and your friend spot the cookies. Your friend says, are those for us? And you say, of course they're for us. Who else would they be for? Then you grab one and you tie in. But your friend is holding back because your friend has a doubt in his or her mind, thinking, if I take this and it's not for me, then I'm kind of stealing. And that gets into your relationship with the Lord because you shouldn't steal. And if you see your friend hesitating, stop. Stop taking bites out of your cookie and say, well, let's check. Let's find who made these and who they made them for. Let's go check. Because you would never want your friend to do anything that was even slightly against their conscience. You wouldn't want them to go against the Lord in any way. We should also point out this. A weaker brother is not necessarily the same thing as a rule monger. That is, a kind of bossy person who says, don't eat that cookie, what are you doing? They're not a sensitive person, they're a bossy person. So God here is talking about being sensitive to talking about a sensitive weak brother. God is not saying you need to knuckle under in every case to a bossy person. The bossy person may or may not be a weak person. And so there are those who you might want to tell, lighten up. They're not a weak brother. They're trying to bind your conscience. So that's not the case Paul is talking about. He's talking about the person who is sensitive and might follow your example to their own harm. The punchline here, and it really does feel like a punch. The punchline is in verse 15, at the end of the verse, which says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Destroy refers to how If you enable somebody to violate their own conscience, that is going to open up a rift between them and the Lord. And is that rift going to grow wider? Are they going to drift farther from the Lord? That's a real concern. That is kind of like, it's kind of like the case Jesus warned about, causing a little one who believes in me to stumble. You don't want to be doing that. In other words, Christ looks at a weaker sister, and his view is, I give up my life for her. I shed my blood and pour out my life for her. And you don't want to be in the position of saying, I wouldn't even want to give up a cookie for her. I wouldn't give up a beer. I wouldn't give up going to that movie. I wouldn't change what I dress for her. But we got to remember that she's going to follow your example like someone jumping into the rapids. She's not prepared. She can't do it safely. She might think she's sinning. And if that's the case, then you're not walking in love. Yes, we should be willing to give up a cookie or a movie or whatever, if that's what it takes to keep our brother or sister safe. God wants us to safeguard our weaker brother or sister. Then moving on to verses 16 to 19, we're backing up a bit and looking at our behavior more generally. In the big picture, in the big picture of how we live, we want to be pursuing what is right, what's right. So life is not all about whether I get to eat this cookie or drink this beer. Life is about, am I doing right? Is my behavior excellent? So a few things Paul gives us to think about. First, you would never choose something technically good, a steak, pale ale, or more importantly, Christian liberty, and the liberty you have in Christ. Those are good things. You would never want those things to be matters that people would speak ill of. Verse 16, do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. In other words, you're not being a good ambassador for Christian liberty or for Christianity in general if what you do harms others and you leave a lot of wounded people bobbing in your wake. That's the first thing. That actually hurts the peace of the church. Next, consider the basics here. What is the essence of God's kingdom? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, being a Christian means I have the liberty to eat a steak and drink a beer. I have lots of freedoms. That's the essence of being a Christian. I can eat a cookie if I really want to. Look at verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We live under the rule of Jesus. He has purchased us and bought us into his own kingdom. Jesus Christ has purchased our place with his righteousness. As I said before, he has behaved righteously for us. Jesus Christ has offered his life as sacrifice for our unrighteousness. And so he has purchased a place for us when we believe in him. Now we have the honor of those gathered into his kingdom through his righteousness. We have the honor of doing what's right. And that is a big honor. We have the honor of making choices we can be glad about as we reflect on them. Choices that foster peace in the body of Christ. Choices which, when we reflect about what we've done, we have great joy. God's Spirit gives us joy as we reflect on how, well, that helped the church. That honored Christ. Eating a steak, I will say, brings me true joy. And I won't. And I like them medium rare as well. That will bring me true joy, for a few minutes. Real enjoyment. If I had to give up that steak, I will admit to you, I would probably be irritated in the moment. I would probably feel a little sorry for myself if I did the right thing and gave that up because it might stumble my brother. That would irritate me, probably. But later, as I reflected back, I would be so glad. I would be so glad that I had a little bit of self-control and a little bit of discipline there and was able to hold back in a way that would bless my brother's soul. That is something potentially with eternal significance. I'll be glad. I'll have joy in the Holy Spirit that I was able to deny myself, to do a slightly difficult thing that had lasting value. Righteousness does bring the joy of approval. God smiles if he sees you stopping eating that cookie or whatever, because you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Also, onlookers tend to be impressed when Christians care for one another in this way. If I were an onlooker in the cookie example I mentioned earlier, and I saw those two Christians relating in the way I described, I would be touched. I would think that's fantastic. Good for that guy who quit eating the cookie and he's going to try to take care of his brother's conscience. That is great. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That is part of the reward of righteousness. We can do things we're glad about later and that bring joy to others. Verse 19 gives us the punchline or the summation. What should we be aiming at? Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So here the strict Christian, the one who doesn't want to eat the food, he is not harping on the other guy. He's not saying, I'm going to make my scruples known. And the more laid back Christian, the one with more freedom, that person is not saying, I'm going to exercise my freedoms if I really like it because I can. But instead, both these Christians are bending over backward to respect and to serve the other. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the way Christ wants his church to work. The bottom line is, in this case, and really in all that we do, we want to behave in such a way that when we stand in front of Jesus at the end, Christ who will administer that judgment, that he will say, well done. That was good. We want to behave as much as possible in ways that we think Christ would approve of. In this case, Christ would say to us that this person I died for, you were also willing to sacrifice for. Well done. And that approval of our Lord should be more gratifying to us than any food. As Jesus Christ himself once said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And Christ also said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your kingdom through Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to care for each other in the church. Father, we confess to you this is not always easy. It sounds easy, but when it comes right down to it, self-control takes a lot. Sometimes others make choices we're not comfortable with. And sometimes we make choices that others are not comfortable with. And so, Lord, we see here that you're calling us to do something that takes a lot of forbearance and patience and self-denial as we seek to really imitate the love of Christ. But, Father, as we acknowledge this to be a challenge, we also acknowledge it to be a tremendous privilege. Would you teach us to value your righteousness above all? so that we may also experience the joy that comes from knowing that we have pleased you by your power and through your grace alone, which we receive through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.